Now, why am I saying that? Well, we're in a very transactional society, aren't we? Very transactional. I give you something, you feel like you owe me. Unless you feel entitled, but everybody should give you something. Some people are like that too. But we're very transactional, you know? You give this, I have to give you this. And for that reason, a lot of people keep God at arm's length. You know why? Because if God's real in what he says, if his promises are real, that salvation is free, you can't pay him back. Now, that may sound crazy, but I've witnessed it. I've seen it. That people feel like they have to give or they owe God something. Now, all believers are to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, right? And a life of faith is not something that we should take for granted. It is something that we continue to serve and give. But we don't do it to pay God back. We can never pay God back. Salvation is free, right? All right, so this is kind of sidebar here. I want to go back to this concept of worship and how little worship there is in the Gospels. I want to point out some of the places that actual worship happened or where the New Testament or the Gospels describe it as worship. All right, so we looked at Matthew 2. There's another case here. We looked at Simeon in Luke 2 and Anna. John chapter 9 is a man that's healed of blindness. And in verse 38, I'll turn there. I'm not going to read the whole story. But in John chapter 9, in verse 38, let me back it up one verse. 37, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." The man said, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, but those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." That's another case where we see worship happening in the Gospels. Another place, I'm not going to turn there, you're all familiar with the story, is the disciples when they're in the boat. Right? In Matthew chapter 14, we see them coming up into great fear. Jesus calms the storm. He takes care of them. And their response, it says that they worshiped him. Because they realize that that's something that only God could do. They are not capable of doing that. Matthew chapter 28, we see the women on the way after the resurrection to go tell the disciples, and it also says they worshiped him. They grabbed his feet and worshiped him. In Matthew 28, verse 17, we see the disciples worshiping him. And it said, but some doubted. Now, the doubt there, there's some discrepancy about what that doubt means. Does that mean like they didn't believe it, or does it mean it's unbelievable? Like, wow, I don't even know what to do with this. This is so amazing. Sidebar. But they worshiped him. Okay, we see some other places in the Gospels where the word worship is not used, but we see worship happening. I'll just name a few. The centurion had great faith, and his faith was a demonstrable act of worship. The healing of two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. the healing of the Canaanite woman for her daughter. We see that. We see Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. That is an act of worship. And then even the one thief on the cross. I would say that is an act of worship. The word worship is not used. But as thick as the New Testament, or the Gospels, as thick as the Gospels are, the Gospel stories, which records Jesus' life and ministry, as thick as they are, as rich as they are, there is very little worship. Very little worship. And you think about it, it's reality. This is God coming into this world to people who are living their lives and in their systems. And they have learned to be content with what they have. And not in a good way. Contentment in a good way is a godly quality, right? But contentment in your routine and in your sin is not a godly quality. But that's what we see over and over again. Jesus doing, performing, and people going, oh, wow, that's neat. Okay, can you do something else? And people just refused to believe. At best, they would look at the miracle and they would say, wow, this happened. I don't know why or don't know how. What trick did he play? I have no idea. But in order to exercise faith, it's not a religious system, is it? Faith is not a religious system. Faith is putting your trust in a person. And that person is Jesus. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why I'm not against celebrating Christmas. There is no command in the Bible that thou shalt celebrate Christmas. And there certainly is no command in the Bible, or nowhere to be found in the Bible, that Christmas is December 25th. That's a construct of society in its time, right? We can go there, but we're not going to go there. But what's good about it? What can we redeem about this thing we call Christmas? We have all these traditions. We like the lights. We like the sentiment. People tend to be a little nicer. It's good for business. People loosen their wallets a little bit, right? So what? What's that have to do with God? Let's redeem what's good in it. And what's good in it is to understand that God sent his perfect Son here to save us, who is not only not perfect, but is sinful. You know, people can't get saved. They can't be redeemed by God unless they realize they're lost. When people walk around thinking that they're good enough, they will never see God. It's only one who looks at God and says, I agree with you that I am incomplete, that I fall short of your glory. Otherwise, there's no worship. There's just camaraderie. And frankly, you and I aren't capable of that. God's not our buddy. He's not our peer. There is no one like him. He is God alone. He does love us. He does love us. But he loves us as a father to a child. Okay, so what do I want to do here with the rest of our... As I've kind of framed this, I've kind of set it up, teed this up for us, thinking about worship. I want to look at some places in the Gospels that the response was not worship. And maybe this will resonate with you in such a way that you can maybe see things clearer in this world. And maybe you see a little bit of it in yourself, and that's not my bringing this up isn't to beat anybody up or to make you, force you into feeling guilt, okay? That shouldn't be the case. But even true believers can get in a spot where their response to God isn't the right response, right? Our response to God is, yes, what can I do? And the answer is you can do nothing. But what you can do is you can gaze upon his glory. You can bow down in your heart. You can give your life. But you can't pay him back. Never, ever. So what are some responses in the Gospels that were anti-worship? Let's look at some of those. First, let's look at the selfish response. Okay? The selfish response to Jesus. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is a sad one, but it's common. Jesus is talking to the rich young man here. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him that he needs to keep the commands. And the young man thinks he's got it all together. He says, all these things I've kept, what do I still lack? Well, he was deceived. He certainly hasn't always loved God perfectly. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This passage doesn't teach us that in order to come to God, you need to sell everything every time. That you miss the mark of the lesson if that's what you see here. The mark of the lesson is this. What is worth more? A relationship with God? Or anything you have? Or anything you could get? Right? What's worth more? God's infinitely more valuable than any possession on this earth. And that's what he posed to this rich young man. He's like, hey, do this and you have me. No, I like my stuff more. That's sad, but that's the world. That's the selfish response. Let's look at another worldly response. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 16, and the soldiers led him inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloth, and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Can't get more worldly than that. Not only not responding well to God, but actually mocking God. There's many people who do that. They spend their life mocking God and God's people and God's word. And somehow in doing this, they gain some sort of a self-importance. John chapter 8 talks about the group of Pharisees that wanted to stone Jesus, and they picked up some stones to throw at him. that Jesus caused them anger. Sometimes when people look at God and what he's done, instead of responding in humility and faith and godly sorrow, they get angry. Knowing they could never live up to this, instead of bowing themselves down to God, they decide to try to get even. That's a worldly response. What about Matthew chapter 8? God does a great work here through Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. And you'd think that this would be a place, if there was any place, that people would bow down and worship him. Let's look at the story. Matthew chapter 8. And when he came to the other side of the country of the Gerasenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, stop there. You'd go, "Hey, thank you, Jesus. You got rid of this demon-possessed man, and now we can live, and we don't have to live in fear. You've helped us. You've saved our town." Nope, that's not what they say. They say, "And behold, the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave." They liked the oppression that they were under. That makes absolutely no sense to me. Sidebar here, I went to the mall yesterday with my wife. Okay, not Appleton, we were in the Milwaukee area. And it had been a long time since I've been in a mall. Really, I don't think I've been to the mall in a few years. And, you know, my reference to everything is like 1986, so that's how much I think things should cost. That's what stores should look like, right? You know, when I was younger, if you wanted something on a shirt or something that was a little off color, you had to go to one particular store. I'm not even going to name the store, but one store in the mall sold that kind of stuff. Everything else was traditional. Now it's like you can't find any store that doesn't have nasty stuff in the windows, right? So we're in this store, and the young lady behind the counter was super duper helpful. She was smiling. She was nice. So I felt horrible for her. I really did. Because she made herself look like, "Come take advantage of me." I'll just say that. She was a pretty girl, probably 17 or 18. Like I said, she had a nice smile. She said thank you. She just said nothing disrespectful to us whatsoever. But she looked like somebody who the boys would have their way with. And she made herself look that way. And I was like, I prayed for this girl. I was like, I feel terrible. But you know, some people like to live in the sewer. That was what happened here. "Please leave, Jesus. Please leave. We don't want you to fix anything. We like our depravity just the way it is." Now, before we mock these people too much, understand this in your own life. There are things in your own life, in everybody's life. I'm not pointing fingers at you. That sometimes Jesus wants to clean up. And we can do the same thing. Okay, you're good here. Stop here. Right here. Don't go any further. This is enough. And we don't always see either. We can be blind to it. If these people knew what they were giving up, they may have not given it up. They had no clue. They said, please get out of here. A few more. The religious response. Rather than worship, this was a religious response to Jesus. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 1, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whatever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's a religious response to Jesus, right? Tradition! I'm not going to do the rest. But that's easy to do. It's easy to fall in. Well, I'm a Baptist, so I'm going to do this. I'm a Lutheran, so I'm going to do this. I'm a this, so I'm going to do this. Okay, let's scrap all that. And say, what would God have me do? How would God have me worship? How would God have me present myself? What is the right thing? Let's look to His Word. What is the right thing? Not what is the traditional thing. What does God want? And sometimes we can take that on as a response, right? Is, well, I got to do this. Whatever the this is, and we miss the bigger picture of worship. And sometimes we miss the blessing in it. Do you know worship is a blessing? Not only that you're blessing God, but as you humble yourself before God, you're being blessed. Because as we worship Him, we become more like Him. What about the legalistic response? There's a few different places that we can look for that as well. It's very similar to this scripture we just looked at, but it's even digs its heels in even a little bit further. We could look to a couple different places. I think John chapter 9, when we look at the man who is born blind, that is a great example of that. But here's a shorter one in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Couple more and I'll wrap up. All right, Luke chapter 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? to save life or destroy it. And after looking around at them all, he said, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This legalism destroys. Right? Sometimes something presents itself as a good thing right before us. But if it's not done in the exact way that we would have it done, in the exact order we'd have it done, with the exact courtesy that we'd have it done in, it's not right. And we reject it. You know, God sent Jesus to be born in a stable, a dirty place. It wasn't perfect, wasn't right, wasn't proper. Do you know that God sent Jesus to dirty people? People that weren't right, they weren't proper, they weren't in order. That's you and me. Legalism destroys. It destroyed the Pharisees. They were not happy that this man had a healed hand and that he was able to praise God. Instead, they were like, he didn't do it our way. Should have done that on Sunday. Saturday's the Sabbath, right? Is it right to do good? One more. Acts chapter 17. I know this isn't in the Gospels, but it's a good example, so I'm going to look to it. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Some people's response to God is ignorance. And initially, we were all ignorant. All of us ignorant of his grace. Right? But some people want to live in that ignorance. Let's keep discussing it. Let's keep... Right? We're gonna make this monument to an unknown God. We're just going to worship that. Some people put a nice name to that, right? They say that I'm an agnostic. I believe God exists. But I don't know who he is. You know why? They're not looking. Right? The agnostic and the atheist can't find God for the same reason the thief cannot find a policeman. He's not looking for him. He's running the other direction. Our response to God ought not to be religious. It ought not to be ignorant. It ought not to be legalistic. It ought not to be selfish. It ought not to be worldly. It ought not to be anything but worship. See what God has done for you? And an even better response to that is one of the psalmists in Psalm 100, right? come worship the Lord with me. Right? Not because he's done things for you, but because of who he is. Like you, I can get caught up into the stuff. And I can get caught up into my little old world thinking about how God has affected me and what he's done for me and what I need and why hasn't he done this and what, you know, why are you taking so long? And that's not right. That's not right. There's one right response to God, and that's looking at him and saying, God, you are worthy of my praise. Have a heart full of thanksgiving. To have a life dedicated toward him. Even the ignorant folks here in Acts chapter 17 agreed with Paul when he said, even some of your poets have said this, in him we live and move and have our being. They recognized that God was all around, that God was everywhere, and yet they refused to come to him. It's easier that way, seemingly, because then you can stay in control. To worship is to give up control. It's to submit yourself to him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I just want to wrap up. I know this hasn't been the most traditional Christmas message you've ever heard. That wasn't my goal. You've heard all the traditional Christmas messages, right? So you don't need to hear another one. Jesus Christ came here. He is worthy of our worship. He came here to die for your sin. He came here to be your Savior. He came here to be your life. He is worth vastly more than any wealth you could ever acquire. He is more powerful than anything this world creates. He is greater than any breath of anything you can fathom. He is God. Worship him. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we looked at some of your word today, I hope, I pray that it does its work in us. Lord, I pray that you would have our way with us and that the Holy Spirit would grab a hold of everyone here hearing this message today. And none of us would be too proud to let ourselves down, to ask for forgiveness, because only you can truly give that, to set us free. Only you can truly do that. To make us new, to make us whole, to heal us from the inside out, only you can do that. God, would you please do your work in us today as we look to Christ and worship him, and we thank you for sending him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.